All right. Well, I have to remind myself to calm down because right now I'm all excited about a few things. I have some announcements that I want to make. But before that, this morning in our Sunday school class that I was in with Matt McFadden, he's going through the seven churches of Revelation. And for those of you who know some of the Sunday school classes that I've been teaching and some of the sermons that I've been preaching on, I've really been studying the Jewish feasts and festivals. And I've studied those quite a bit lately. And I haven't read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 since I've been doing all that studying. And so in his Sunday school class, I'm seeing direct references to all these fall festival events that are going to take place. So today, for the first time, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm saying, I know exactly what that's talking about for the first time. So I'm all excited today. You guys are going to have to deal with it, okay? So, all right. And when I get excited, I talk fast, don't I? And this is when my wife kind of puts her hand on my shoulder and says, just relax, Josh. It's going to be okay. All right, so I'm going to calm down. But first, before we get into the message, yesterday and Friday, we had our annual board retreat. We usually do that every August. And so I'm going to share with you kind of a brief summary of everything we talked about. We met on Friday night and most of the day yesterday. And so I'm going to share with you a whole bunch of information. I doubt that you're going to remember everything, but that's okay. Some of these are big picture ideas, just things that we've been thinking about. Some are some decisions that we've been making about the future. And as we get closer to some of those things, we'll be sharing those with you. But because we had our meeting the last couple of days, I want to just kind of let you know what's going on. And one of the benefits of having a board retreat, as opposed to our monthly board meetings, is we have a chance to just talk about subjects that we just don't have time to talk about during the board meetings. And so a couple things that we did is we talked about just the role of elders and deacons within any local church. And if you notice on the back of your bulletins, it says board members or board of directors. That's what our constitution says, but essentially these are elders. So we have elders in the church. We call them board members or board of directors. But we talked about and we looked at in 1 Timothy and Titus and then also in Acts, just what does an elder do? And then also what the role of the deacons is. And the nice thing is, when any organization grows and more people start coming, then you need to start defining who does what. And you need to do a little dividing and conquering. And so we just made ourselves aware of these are the roles, the functions of the elders and deacons. If we have that ministry at some point in the future, we talked about that. And also, we emphasized what is very important for us as leaders is to identify future leaders and making sure that we're training them up. That's one of our values here is disciple making. Something else we talked about is just the long term of our church. You know, what's the next 5 to 10 years look like if we can dream and think that big? It's amazing that 2 years ago, back during the board retreat of 2017, we were meeting and talking about whether or not we were going to purchase this location. It was already two years ago. And I remember at that board retreat, we were saying, okay, God, if you want us to do this, then you have to do this, 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 and this. And God said, okay. So he made sure all those things opened up. And here we are 2 years later. And it's just amazing at all the opportunities that have presented themselves to us. And so we talked about some of those things. One such opportunity kind of dovetails with what Pastor Mike was talking about with this regional rally. We are a part of the Grace Gospel Fellowship. We are an independent, non-denominational church, but we willingly associate with an affiliation, the Grace Gospel Fellowship, and we are part of the Southwest region because we're in Arizona. And so there's a few churches in California, and then there's our church here in Phoenix, and we come together for different events. By far, the number one event that we come together for is camp, West Coast Grace Youth Camp. A couple of the California churches specifically are not doing very well, and they need help, especially in terms of leadership and guidance. And so we spent some time thinking and praying about how we can come alongside a couple of those churches. And if anything becomes specific in the future, of course, we'll be talking about that. But we just kind of affirm that these are our sister churches. We know these people. We send our kids to camp with them. And so if a time comes when they need us to step up and help them in whatever way that is, especially with guidance and direction, we're going to try to do that. Also, part of that, just talking about long-term planning, is we realize that we have a great church, we got great people in this building, and yet there are still more people in Phoenix that need to know about God's love and God's grace. And so we would like to, and we've talked about this for years and years and years, eventually when the time is right to see another Grace Church established, that we would like to establish another Grace Church, a Grace Church that we don't just kind of say, okay, you guys are off on your own, have fun, hopefully it works out, but it's a church that we will train up the leaders and that we will actually have events together where our kids will know each other. Women's ministry events can take place. Men's ministry events can take place. And so there will be one body of believers that might meet in two different locations or even three locations in the future. And so we're looking at how do we do that and just being sensitive to God's timing for that. Of course, nothing is specific, but that's a desire of us. Something else that we've noticed is we've always kind of been to this point where we have a great staff at this church. I'm the only one who is full-time. And the needs, there are so many more needs that the staff can't get to. And so yesterday we talked about the need of getting a second full-time pastoral staff member. So this is something we're going to start pursuing. We actually looked at our budget, and when you look at the budget and how much it would cost, we're actually much closer than you would think that we would be. So we're actually very encouraged by that. So what we're going to be doing is starting to identify individuals, pastors, who might come join us, and we'll look at the details of when and the job description and how much it's going to cost. And as we go along in that process, obviously, we're going to be communicating that very clearly with all of you. This is not something that's going to happen within a month. These things take time, but I just want you to know that right now. Also, from the non-ministry standpoint, from the physical standpoint, we've been here for a little over a year and a half, and we have done a lot of great things with this campus. We still have a few other things that we want to update. One thing that we're making a priority, actually three priorities physically with this campus, would be the sanctuary that we're in right now. We've already made a lot of upgrades, some tweaks. One thing, I don't know how many of you noticed, we have some sound panels up on the walls now. That's just a start. We need some more just to make the sound better. I think it sounds great, but the guys who know what they're talking about say we need more sound panels. So we're going to do that. We're also going to make a nice sound booth instead of having everything on the table back there. So we're going to be working on that. And we're also going to fix this wall behind us. We have some ideas of how to make it look pretty and also have it be better for the sound. So we got some ideas. We're working on those. Hopefully in the next few months you're going to be seeing that. Another thing that we have decided to do is we're going to turn the house into the Children's Ministry Center. This is the worship center. That's the multi-purpose center. The other building right there is the youth center, and the house is going to be the children's ministry center. And what we're going to do is we're going to do some modifications to the house. There's one wall that separates two rooms, and what we're going to do is we're going to tear down the wall. We're going to have people who know what they're doing tear down the wall. I'm not in charge. And we're going to basically turn two rooms into one larger room for the kids. And so on Saturday, September 7th, if you want to do some demolition, write in your calendars. You can come here Saturday morning, bring a hammer, bring your donuts or whatever, and we're going to have a great time doing demolition to the house. We're going to make it look nice and pretty. And eventually what we're going to do is take the back of the house and make that the children's play area. Along with that, when we moved here, we had always thought about putting some fencing on the church campus to make sure that we're protecting the kids. We don't want any kids being out in the parking lot. And so we've actually ordered and paid partially for some fences. And they're going to go, I don't have a diagram, you're going to have to trust me, it's going to look nice. It's basically fencing in the houses or the buildings portion of our property to keep the kids away from the parking lots. And so they're going to extend kind of to the back of the house. There's going to be some gates that we can open and close so people during the worship service, during church functions, cannot drive in that back alley because that's where kids are going to be going. And it will kind of funnel the kids to the back of the house once we have some children's play equipment there. We're going to have some nice fence that you can actually see. All right, and I think that's it. Also, one more thing. We are going to put the adults in the multi-purpose center for Sunday school classes. We want all of them meeting in there so that afterwards they can fellowship and have coffee. And we're looking at putting some kind of a permanent wall in there that still allows us to have access to make it kind of a one big open space for different. Did you know that? I know that's a lot of information. Probably could have taken more time to explain that, but because we just had our board meeting yesterday, I wanted to share that with you. So if you have any questions and you say, wait, what did you say about that? Come talk to me afterwards or take any of the board members and pull them aside and say, hey, what are the plans with this? I'd like to know more information. So you can do that in the future. All right. So those are our priorities as a church moving forward. And today, what we're going to do is talk about our priorities and how they relate to the priorities of Jesus Christ. And so right now, our sermon series that we're in is really about our mission statement. And hopefully you know our mission statement by now. It's developing committed followers of Jesus Christ through the teaching and encouragement of God's word. And we want people to be followers of Christ, the human example that Christ gave us. And so last Sunday, what I did is I emphasized the humanity of Jesus. Jesus became a human to be our example. And today is going to be the first Sunday where we are going to focus on six different priorities that he had in his life. And speaking of priorities, I know that from time to time, you and I will identify an area in our life that needs a little help or improvement, right? I think all of us go through this. A big area of most people's lives, at some point they say, you know, I really need help with, is maybe your diet or the way that you eat. And so we have, in this day and age, these incredible resources. If you want to learn to cook better and eat healthier, you can get on YouTube or you can find some clean eating guru on Facebook or Instagram, and you can follow them and you can kind of glean from them their insights, right? In fact, I went on to Google and I Googled clean eating guru, and this person popped up. Doesn't she look like she knows how to teach us how to cook? So you could follow her. I have no idea what her name is, but look at that. She's got fruits and vegetables. And so if you would like to learn how to eat clean, you can follow her on YouTube or Facebook or whoever she is. I don't know who she is. But that's one example, right? Some of you might do that. You might have a favorite chef that you follow. Or another example is, how many of you have ever said to yourself, you know, my finances really need some help. I need to get things under control. I need to not spend more than I make. I need to have a budget. Well, what is the name of a guru that we might go to out there to help with our finances? Our good friend, Dave Ramsey. Look at that guy. He's a great guy. Well, I'm sure there's other people out there. But when it comes to these different gurus who know what they're doing and they've kind of mastered an area of life, it can be exciting. It can be encouraging. But at the same time, we might see somebody excelling in an area that we are failing, and we say, I can never be who they are. I don't have the strength. I don't have the willpower. I don't have the knowledge. And so we just say, forget about it. I'm not even going to try. Well, our current series, we are going to be looking at the priorities that Jesus made in his life as a human so that we can have those same priorities as well. And my hope and my goal for this is for us to seriously consider the priorities that we have in our lives. And if they aren't the same priorities of Christ, we need to make some changes. And if we adopt the priorities of Christ, they're not going to make us healthier, or at least thinner. They're not going to make us wealthy. They're not going to make us popular or famous. But they will help us grow in our faith and be effective in our faith. I want to read from a passage I looked at just a couple weeks ago. This is from 2 Peter. And most of you know, I hope all of you know who Peter is. He followed Jesus Christ around for those 3 years. And so he knows firsthand the kind of life that Jesus lived. And this is what he says about following Christ's example. 2 Peter 1, Peter writes to us and says, his divine power, his meaning Jesus' divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so through Jesus, we have access to everything that we need to know for this life. And then he continues, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I really love that last verse. I don't want my life to be unfruitful and ineffective. And I hope you feel the same way. And so, Let's spend time recognizing and adopting the priorities of Jesus Christ. And as we start this, I have said this before, and I'll probably say this every single week. It's hard for us to comprehend that Jesus was fully human, and he lived a life as a fully human, all right? And I kind of came up with a thought like I did last week, and I've never really thought too much about this, but this week I thought about this, and I thought I'd share this with you. Last week we talked about how Jesus laid aside his power, and he chose to live life as a human. And that's a thought that's kind of beyond our ability to comprehend. And when you think about that, that God, the most powerful being in the universe, the second person of the Trinity, he laid aside his power and he became a child. He became a very vulnerable child. But Jesus chose to do this. Remember one of the phrases that I shared with you? Never less than God, Jesus chose to live his life never more than man. He chose to live that way. And so, here's the thought that I had. I've had this thought before, and I'm sure there's theologians that have written books on this subject, but Jesus laid aside his power and he chose to live life as a human being. And so that also means that he had to, as a baby, learn and develop and grow like a normal human being. And so here's the thought that I had this week. At what point in Jesus' life did it dawn on him and did he realize that he was the Son of God? When in his life, at what age, and how did Jesus, the human Jesus, realize all of these verses, they're talking about me? I mean, that thought just kind of blows my mind. We just kind of assume that, well, he always knew it. Well, no, he didn't, because he became a human being. And God had to reveal this through himself, through his word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so at some point, Jesus had this aha moment, and I bet he ran up to his mom and said, "Hey, mom, guess what? Guess who I am?" And she's like, "I know who you are." But Jesus had to come to this realization, and how that worked and when it happened and what age he was, that's way beyond my pay grade. I have no idea. I think what happens is when we die and we go to heaven, there's a welcome to heaven class, and then all these things are going to be explained to us, and we're going to say, "Oh, okay, here it is." But for today, what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about how Jesus interacted with the Holy Spirit. The number one priority in Jesus' life was that he, as a human being, had to be spirit-filled and spirit-led. And we see that all throughout his ministry. And so we're going to go to the beginning of his public ministry, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 3. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, or you can also read up on the screen. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And this again is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and come to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And you look at this, and someone here probably has thought this question: Why was Jesus baptized? What is this? What is going on here in this passage of Scripture? Well, in verse 15, it says, "Jesus answered John, 'Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented." So now we know the reason why Jesus was baptized. It was to fulfill all righteousness. And when you read that phrase, "to fulfill all righteousness," you need to know that it's referring to something in the Old Testament. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And when we look at what Jesus went through at his baptism, and we compare it to the Old Testament, we can see that his baptism was to fulfill a legal requirement for him to enter the priesthood. And at age 30, which is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, that's when a priest would enter the priesthood and he would go through a priestly coronation ceremony of a baptism. Jesus was a high priest, the Bible says, in the order of Melchizedek. A priest makes sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And what did Jesus do with himself? He sacrificed himself, so he is our high priest. So what we see here with the baptism of Jesus is this is his high priestly coronation ceremony, and this began his public ministry at age 30. And so from this moment on, you read the Gospels and you see his complete and total dependence and surrender on the Holy Spirit. And what we do, we're going to go to the next passage here in just a second. But right after this event, right after he is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him and he is now one with the Holy Spirit. The very next thing that happens, we read in Luke chapter 4. For those of you who read this week, hopefully some of you read this, you're going to be familiar with this passage. So this is the next thing that happened after Jesus was baptized by John. Luke 4 verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" And so here we have the example of the human Jesus who is now filled or under the control of the Holy Spirit. He is also Spirit-led, meaning that he is listening and he is in tune with the Father's leading in his life. And so the human Jesus went to battle with the devil as a human because we go to battle with the devil as a human. But Jesus went to battle with the devil as a human, being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, which is how we are to do battle against the devil. Well, let's continue to read this story. Verse 5. "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And he answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Verse 14, "And Jesus returned," now listen to this, "in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." And so this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The human Jesus, his public ministry. It began by being filled with the Spirit and by being led by the Spirit. And now he's powered by the Spirit. And the interesting thing is, if you go through the Gospels, you're going to notice several other times where it says Jesus had some kind of interaction with the Spirit or the Spirit did something for Jesus. I'm going to go through a brief list really quick. You can write these down if you'd like. The references are in your Bible. And then we're going to spend some time on the last one. But in the Bible, it also says that Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. We already read that. That was from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The next thing he did is he did miracles by the Spirit. Jesus, as a human, did not do the miracles by his own power. He depended upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We read this last week, but it says in Matthew 12:28, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Also, when Jesus spoke instructions with the authority that he had, he was doing that by the Spirit as well. We get this from Acts 1 and 2. This is after his resurrection, before his ascension. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In this book, first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands," listen to this, "through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." So when Jesus was speaking with authority during his ministry, he was speaking through the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit do that. Also in Romans chapter 8, it says that Jesus was raised by the power of the Spirit. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And the last key point that I want to emphasize is that Jesus experienced joy because of his relationship with the Spirit. And this is an important point I'm going to make for us as well. Joy is something that comes from our relationship with God, and especially one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think back to just overall, in general, what was Jesus' purpose for these 3 years? I mean, ultimately, we know it was to die on the cross to provide atonement for our sins. But during those 3 years, when he had his disciples following him, he was training them for something very specific. He was training them to do something because Jesus knew that he was going to rise again, he was going to ascend into heaven, and he was going to let them do the work of the ministry. So Jesus spent his time on earth training the disciples to make more disciples, who will make more disciples until you get to the year 2019, and we at Grace Bible Church of Phoenix are training up disciples to make more disciples. So this is a process that began with Christ, and it is continuing on today. And so as you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus training his disciples. And then you get to Luke chapter 9, and he does this test run. He's training the 12, and he's saying, okay, guys, you know enough. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to send you out into the fields, and you're going to do the things that I did. I want you to go out, don't bring any money, don't worry about where you're going to sleep, but what I want you to do is cast out demons and heal the sick. And so the 12 go, okay. So they went out, they did what Jesus had taught them to do, and they came back and they said, Jesus, it worked. You taught us how to do these things, and it worked. Well, the next thing we find in Luke chapter 10, Jesus doesn't send out just the 12, he sends out the 72. So six times the number of disciples. There were more than just the 12 disciples. There were many, many disciples. And so he sends the 72 out, and he says to them the same thing. Go out, cast out demons, cure the sick. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep. And so when they came back, we read in verse 17 of Luke 10. I don't have this on the screen. But he says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then we go down to Luke chapter 10, verse 21. And this is the first time in all the Gospels and all the time of Scripture where it says that Jesus experienced joy. Doesn't mean that's the only time he experienced joy, but this is the only time that it's recorded that he experienced joy. And it's when his disciples had done the thing that he trained them to do. Verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So Jesus experienced joy when he saw the Father's will being accomplished. And the ultimate joy that you and I can experience in this life is when we truly desire what God desires and we start to see it come to pass. And so Jesus was overjoyed when the disciples went out to make disciples. And when people in this life, when they don't depend on God and the Holy Spirit, the only hope that they have is in happiness. They can only hope to be happy. And happiness is good. It's better than sadness, right? You know, we all kind of want to be happy. But true joy is when we can see and feel beyond whatever situation we are in. And we truly desire the things that God desires. And we start to see those take place. And that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Again, like I said, there's no other place in the Gospels where it said Jesus experienced joy, but I suspect that he did. And I suspect that that joy came from when he saw God's will taking place and how he was a part of it. And another thought that I had in my mind, kind of gives me the shivers, is as Jesus was learning who he was and his true identity and realizing that he would have to die for our sins, there must have come a moment in time where Jesus realized Jesus truly had to die so that you and I can have the hope of eternal life. And I know that Jesus as a human did not want to go through that punishment, but do you think that Jesus experienced joy knowing what his death was going to accomplish for you? I think he did. He was filled with joy knowing his death would save you from your sins. So Jesus experienced joy, and the human Jesus set an example for us. So what I want to do is I want to translate this, kind of take a transition and look at our own lives, because Jesus is the pattern for our life. And so we can see similarities between the priorities that Jesus had and his relationship with the Holy Spirit and us as well. And so let's start kind of at our beginning. We started at the beginning of Jesus' ministry with the Holy Spirit. And the beginning of our ministry or our life with Christ is when we place our faith in him. And what happens the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ? We are baptized and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we get that in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, in him, in Jesus Christ, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So if you're here this morning and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, you have been forever sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and your salvation is based on what he did for you, not what you have done for yourself, but you have the Holy Spirit living in you. So now that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, how do we make that a priority in our lives? Well, let me give you three things that kind of correlate to what Jesus did. Three ways that we can allow the Holy Spirit to do his ministry in our life. The first thing is this. The reason why God gave us the Holy Spirit is for us to know who we are, to know our true identity. The Holy Spirit revealed to Jesus who his true identity is, and that's what the Spirit does to us as well. We read this in Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. Paul says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen, the only way that you and I can begin to understand who we are and the great love of God the Father for us is to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds. And this is the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals to us who we are, our true identity. Another thing the Holy Spirit does for us, the Holy Spirit helps us to fight the battles that we fight in this life. The Holy Spirit is given to us to give us the power that Jesus had when he fought his battles. We see this in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so the spirit that God has put within us, the same spirit that was in Jesus, is one of power. As a guy and his little boys, they should like this verse. You know, God has given me his power. And so let me ask you a very serious question. Because we go through this life and we face many trials, we face a lot of problems. But what in your life right now are you battling? And you're trying to battle it with your own power. Does anyone here have any addictions that they're struggling with? Or maybe any thought patterns? And you're saying, I got to get a hold of this. I have to do this myself. If you're doing that, Jesus is saying, what are you doing? I've given you the Holy Spirit, and it's a spirit of power and of self-control. And the Holy Spirit, the most powerful source in the world, is ready to help us fight our battles. And we have to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did. Another passage I think is wonderful is Ephesians 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not your own, but his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So these are two things that we can do to depend on the Holy Spirit, to be strong and to know who we are. And the last one is to experience what Jesus experienced, and that is to experience joy. Is there anyone here who would like to experience a little bit more joy in their life? I think all of us would, right? I mean, life can be tough sometimes, but joy is there for us. And that's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. Let's look at a few passages that teach us that's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce joy. First, we see that's in Galatians chapter 5, going through the fruit of the Spirit. Here we go, Galatians chapter 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And so the Holy Spirit is supposed to produce joy in our life. Luke 10, 17, this is the 72 as they came back. It says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I ask you another question. When was the last time you experienced joy because you saw a truth of God at work in your life? I think that's when we really experience joy, because it's all true. And when we see and we feel and we are aware of the truth of God's word, then we say, this is what really matters in life. And that's when we can really experience joy. Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You say, well, what is the kingdom of God? What is that? Well, the kingdom of God is a large concept, but we are experiencing part of the kingdom of God, the salvation part of the kingdom of God. Eventually, the full kingdom of God will be when Jesus Christ is reigning on the throne in Jerusalem. But until then, we get to experience part of this, and part of this is experiencing joy in the Holy Spirit. And finally, from Romans 15, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." You know, I think it's safe to say that the most amazing human being ever to live on earth was Jesus Christ. Amen? Now you think, wait a second, it's not fair because he was also God. And I know, it's kind of hard for us to kind of comprehend that. But as a human being, he is by far the most influential human being that has ever lived. No other human being has changed the course of human history like Jesus Christ has, and for the good. And just understand, he changed the course of human history as a human being, and he wasn't wealthy, he wasn't beautiful, he wasn't a great athlete, he didn't hold a public office. But what he did was he lived his life fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. What would your life look like, and what would my life look like, if we learn to devote ourselves to being dependent upon the Holy Spirit like Jesus did? Kind of, it's hard to comprehend, isn't it? Well, that's what we need to do. So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at another interesting subject dealing with God, with Jesus and his priorities. And this is what we're going to look at next week. We're going to look at Jesus' prayer life. Jesus talking to himself. Jesus praying to God the Father. And you look in your notes, I have a couple different passages, John 17, Matthew 14, Mark 1, and Luke chapter 9. And you can read those to kind of become familiar with that. But let's go ahead, let's close in prayer and ask that God will help us to put this into practice. Let's pray. Dear Father, I admit I'm enjoying the studying for the series myself, and just bringing up these new thoughts that I've never really spent time thinking about. But the fact that Jesus became a human being, we have to acknowledge that. And he became a human being for so many reasons, but to be our example and to see his complete and utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit, he's doing that to set an example for us. And so, Father, I pray today that we are encouraged and we are inspired by this example. And that for all of us who go through life thinking that we have to do it by our own strength, by our own wisdom, help us to just stop and realize that you have put a spirit of power and self-control and discipline in us. You have put the Holy Spirit in us so that we can know who we are, so that we can fight these good fights, and so that we can experience joy. So my prayer this morning, Father, is for us to have a change of the way that we think about our lives and how we're supposed to do things. Help us to stop and truly help us to learn to develop a dependency upon being filled with the Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit, with whom we have been sealed until the day that you call us home. And we look forward to that day, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
I forgot to mention where to turn in these community cards, so I will be in the back. You can turn these in to me.